said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, we're all Baptists this morning. We join together with the folks at Sutherland Baptist who are trying to worship today. And you know, I don't think they're just trying. I think they are worshiping. Amen. It's hard for us to imagine the depth of grief and loss that they're experiencing this morning. It's not a family in their church was not affected by this incredible loss. In the barbershop yesterday, we watched the funeral of Officer Jamie, life was taken last week in Rockford. Our hearts grieve with the family of the firefighter whose life was lost in Leaf River earlier this week. So when Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, we understand what he was talking about, because our hearts get heavy, don't they? With all of the brokenness in our world. Sometimes it's stuff we did, and we go home and we kick ourselves and we think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did that happen? Why did I contribute to that? And sometimes it's global. Sometimes it's on another continent, but we still feel the impact. Whether it's direct on our part or indirect on someone else's part, we feel the impact and our souls get weighed down. We experience the heaviness. So when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm tired of how hard it is to make it. I'm tired of how difficult it is to try to get through a week without making a mistake. Because I always make them. And I'm thankful that this morning, he's offering for all of us and me to set the reset button. Amen. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come this morning, we recognize that life requires so much of us. Financially, emotionally, mentally, physically. And we do get tired. We get strung out. We get burdened. We get overcome sometimes by the brokenness that's in our world that we feel like even if we didn't create it, we have to work with it. We have to be in it. We have to wade through it. We have to figure out a way to survive in it. And Father, we thank you that today we are not alone. We join with in prayer the folks at Sutherland Baptist this morning in Texas. Father, we think of the grief that they must be experiencing today and realize, Lord, that that could have happened in any of our churches, in any pocket of the United States. It doesn't make sense, Lord, but we've carried it around this week and we've asked you why. How could this happen? And we've seen a good officer's life taken. And we've seen a firefighter who lost his life in a fire. And Lord, our hearts are grieved, are heavy. And we thank you, Lord, that you offer to us today not a peace that is on the surface, but a deep peace that helps us understand in our heart of hearts that you're Lord, that you came to redeem this sinful, broken world. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, we are broken, in need of your total redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that when you offer to come, that, Lord, your invitation includes salvation. includes being saved to the uttermost. So we are not discouraged today as we receive your Lordship into our lives anew and afresh this morning. Jesus, be Lord of everything in our lives. When it comes to the decisions we make, let us ask the question, what would Jesus do? And may we live in freedom and life to the full as we live out what you've called us to do. And Lord Jesus, we plead your grace and we plead your presence and your comfort in the lives of those who've lost their loved ones this week. But Lord, we leave with optimism. We recognize that soon all of this will be straightened out. That soon and very soon we will see you. That this isn't all there is. That someday you will part the clouds and return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The God of justice, love, and mercy, straightening crooked paths and making everything right. So we place our faith in you, in hopeful optimism, that as you set the reset button in our lives, it begins with us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, thank you for your love and grace. And we receive your infilling this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Bless the offering as it's received. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I'd like to invite our ushers to come this morning as we receive our morning tithes and offerings. We have a video that I'd like to share this morning. Next Sunday, we'll be receiving our thank offering for world evangelism. The money that we give during the thank offering for world evangelism goes to areas of the world to open new works under the umbrella of the Church of the Nazarene. There are areas that remain untouched by the gospel, and we want to go there. And that takes resources, it takes funds. So as we partner with the 30-plus thousand churches of the Nazarene across the globe, next Sunday we bring a thank offering because we've been so blessed and we want to say thanks to the Lord. And Anthony, could I have you help me out here? That basket's over there and I'm up here, and could you put this in the basket for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. So just a little video on how some of the world evangelism funds are dispersed and invested in different areas of our world, like Myanmar.
The Church of the Nazarene's ministry to Myanmar refugees is exploding in Thailand, Singapore, across Asia, and around the world. With only 6% of Myanmar's population identifying as Christians, existing ministries and church plants supported by the World Evangelism Fund are vital to reaching this people group. Because of gifts received through the thank offering, missionaries like Kunjar are able to go where the church is not yet. These are her words.
My mom always prayed for me. She always encouraged me to stop walking and walk for ministry. When my mom passed away, God reminded me of her prayer. It is not by chance to be involved in this ministry, but the leading of the Lord.
After receiving her license, Kunjar relocated to the Thailand district so she could work with missionaries Bill and Mil Kwan to reach the Myanmar migrants in that country. The effort to reach the Myanmar people doesn't stop there. Cross-cultural church partnerships are emerging across the globe, including a partnership in Indianapolis, Indiana, where a Myanmar pastor began a ministry to reach the 15,000 Myanmar people who have settled in that city. These are just a few examples of how the Church of the Nazarene is spreading the gospel of Christ thanks to the World Evangelism Fund. Amazing things are also happening in Armenia, Mongolia, West Africa, and around the world, as the church brings the gospel to new places and reaches new people groups. The Church of the Nazarene depends on the World Evangelism Fund to keep these ministries alive and growing. When you give to it through the thank offering, you enable God's church to continue to reach new places, form lifelong relationships, and make Christ-like disciples in the nations. We celebrate the gifts God has given us, and as one body, join together to go where the church is not yet.
Amen. So we have an opportunity to pray about how we can give. It's really not the amount, it's about the heart. God can use the resources that we give in love to bless others. Next Sunday, you'll have an envelope in your bulletin. If you'd like to participate in that offering, you'll have the opportunity. So this woman went to the circus, and her car was red. And wouldn't you know it, while she was parked at the circus, an elephant from the circus sat on her car. The owners of the animal, of course, apologized profusely, saying that for some reason, their elephant loved red cars and loved to sit on them. In spite of the damage, the car was still drivable, so later when she was going to the body shop, she was stopped abruptly by an accident that happened just in front of her. Two other cars damaged. When the ambulance arrived a few minutes later, the paramedics took one look at her car and then ran over to assist her. And she said, "Oh, I wasn't involved in the accident. An elephant sat on my car." Well, the ambulance attendants quickly bundled her up, took her to the hospital for possible shock and head injuries, despite the lady's adamant protests. Today we're going to talk about the truth. What is the truth? John chapter 17, verse 17, if you have your Bibles. Let me know if the mic cuts out on you at all, because I thought I heard it cut out once, and when that happens, it usually means I need a new battery. So we have to reach deep into Brad's magic battery box, wherever he keeps them. And there's always a battery there. So if it gets, if you start hearing it cut out, please raise your hand, because you don't have the benefit. You have the benefit of those who aren't watching via live or watching via live stream. When my voice goes, they don't hear anything at all. So, by the way, we want to welcome you who are participating with us via live stream this morning from all over. And thank you for using the online giving option recently. We thank you so much for participating in the ministries of Living Well. John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." This is, of course, part two of a message that has two parts. Last week we talked about sanctification. Jesus is praying for his disciples. They are getting ready to witness something that's going to really jar their world. It's going to shake them up. They are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying as he knows that Judas is on his way, leading a procession of soldiers. Judas is getting ready to betray Jesus into the hands of the temple guards, elders and chief priests, who are going to, of course, take Jesus into custody and eventually take him through a mock trial and eventually then nail him to a cross, the most cruel form of Roman execution. So what they were getting ready to see was going to jar their world, and Jesus knew it. And so it wasn't that their faith was lacking anything up to this point. It's just that they were going to need more for what they were getting ready to experience. Jesus was getting ready to send these guys, these disciples, into the world to carry the gospel to every creature. I was talking to a small business owner earlier this week, and he was lamenting about the business, and he and his wife were saying, you know, we've been at this for so long, and you know, 20 plus years, and we still wonder if we're making a profit. And he says, we're not even sure what we're there for. And a little light went off in my mind. I said, therefore, go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're there for. Amen? Oh, amen?
Amen.
Our secular work, that's what we're there for. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus is bringing people to you and me right where we are. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, sharing the good news. C.S. Lewis illustrates sanctification. I love C.S. Lewis. I've read probably most all of his writings, from The Great Divorce to The Chronicles of Narnia to The Silent Planet to The Screwtape Letters. Just, I mean, it's mind-blowing, the richness of his writing and how he's able to just share the gospel through parallels of and stories. He says, when I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I didn't go to my mother, at least not until the pain got really bad. And the reason I didn't go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me an aspirin that night. But I knew that in the morning, she would make me go to the dentist. And he would fiddle around in there with teeth that didn't even hurt yet. And I knew that if I went to the dentist, he wouldn't just make the pain go away for today. Can you hear me all the way back? He would deal with the root of the problem way down deep. C.S. Lewis says, our Lord is like the dentist. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin that's causing pain in their life. And that's incidentally why many people come to Christ. It's a point of brokenness. It's a point where life has become overwhelming. I feel broken over this sin. I feel broken over that. So I need confession. I need to be forgiven. And Jesus redemptively scoops in and reaches down and puts us on a new place. He has saved us. He's forgiven us. Amen. Woo! And we receive our ticket to go to heaven because he's taken care of the sin that we've committed. Amen? Well, C.S. Lewis goes on. He says he will cure you all right of that particular sin. Huh. But he won't stop there. That may be all you asked. But if at once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. That's sanctification. So when Jesus prays for his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's saying, Lord God, go all the way down to the root of why in the world would Peter lop off the ear of Malchus? When Jesus said, guys, I didn't teach you that. You didn't come up with that all on your own. That's not how we do things. Jesus says, Lord, go all the way down to the root of the strife between my disciples and you. And when it comes down to who's Lord, may it be permanently decided in their minds as they have decided, you are Lord. I'm not. So when it comes to the menial decisions of life, you're Lord. I'm not. I relinquish claim on my right to respond in anger. I relinquish control to hold a grudge, amen, because I'm not Lord. He's Lord. And when I ask the Holy Spirit to come into my life and fill me with His Spirit, I'm giving permission for the Spirit to respond as the Spirit would respond, because I'm not the owner of my life. I never was, I never will be. I had the thought that I was at one time. But the truth is, I'm not. He's always been Lord and always will be. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Sanctification means I confess today in every area of my life, in the holdout pockets of resistance, even there, as I relinquish those pockets of resistance, He is Lord. He is Lord. And I agree with God that Jesus is Lord. Amen. So Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Webster says that the truth is the body of real things, events and facts. It's the state of being the case. Truth is the way it is. It's fact. It's true. You see, this comes to play in every area of our life. It matters in the scientific laboratory. It matters in issues of morality, right versus wrong. You see, truth matters. It matters at school. It matters at home. It matters at work. It matters in our relationship. Truth matters. It matters in architecture, in courts of law. Truth matters. We can't just decide that we are going to make up new math. Well, I'm not going to go there. But what I'm saying is, we can't change the truth of the universe. I love this scripture, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25. Let's sing this scripture instead of, we can read it. It's up here if you want to read it. Let's see. The wise man builds, remember this in Sunday school? The wise man, come on guys, builds his house. You got to use the house upon the rock. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down, and the floods came up. The rain came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the rock, or on the sand, went splat. Yeah. Y'all been to Sunday school this morning. See, we know from living in our culture that we are attempting, as a culture, to build more and more on the sands of half-truths and personal desires than on the rock of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. Two men had an argument, and to settle the matter, they went to a judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case. He was eloquent and so persuasive, and the judge said at the end of his argument, "Yes, yes." At that, the defendant said, "Wait a minute, you haven't even heard my side of the story." And so the defendant proceeded to, with great eloquence, tell his side of the story, and he did with great convincing power, and at the end, as he sat down, and the judge went, "Yes, yes, that's right." And when the clerk then heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." And the judge looked at the court and said, "Yes, yes, that's right, that's right." St. Augustine said, "When regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things remain doubtful." I really think that's where we are as a culture right now in America. We have lost our identity. We don't know who we are anymore. And we're trying to explore and experiment with different things and trying to see if maybe I can make this work for a little while and maybe I can make that work for a little while. But you see, it all still comes to Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Two facets of truth this morning. Number one is the word. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Facet number one. Facet number two is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to talk about the word, and we're going to talk about Jesus for a few moments this morning. Thy word is truth. I want you to think, I want you to open your minds this morning, because we all kind of get set in our ways of thinking. It's not a bad thing, but sometimes we want to be stretched a little bit. Sometimes we have to be stretched to grow. And so let's think about what Jesus was talking about when he said, Thy word is truth. Now, automatically, if you're like me, you think about the Bible. You think about leather, and you think about paper, and you think that the pages of the Bible are the Word of God. Now, I'm not disagreeing with that at all. But I think Jesus was talking about something even bigger than the Word that we consider as the Bible. Of course, Jesus' original hearers, think about it, didn't have the law and the writings of the prophets in a neatly bound leather book that they could carry around with them. And they didn't have the New Testament because it hadn't even been written yet. They did have the scrolls, and they had the prophets and the Ten Commandments read in the temple, and they sang the praises in the Psalms from the temple hymn book, the Psalms. And they had the oral tradition and common experience passed down through the generations of the Word being present with them. As the children of Israel walked into the wilderness, they didn't have a Bible, paper, leather. They had the experience of God. Oh, this is good. They had the experience of God present with them from generation to generation, and the oral tradition passed down from generation to generation that said, God will not leave us or forsake us. Even when time gets really, really tough, He will provide. So when Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. He's talking about the integrity and the trustworthiness and the eternal nature of God Almighty. Amen. The term word that John uses is the Greek word logos. It implies communication. When we are communicating with each other, we are using words to share our heart with each other. We don't talk to rocks. Well, at least I don't. Well, I did at one time. Had a pet rock. You remember when that was all in? I had a pet rock. Anyway, that's a long time ago, and I was a different person back then. Anyway. John uses the term word for both his Greek and Hebrew readers. To the Greek reader, this word implies truth or logos or logic. See, logos is the root word for the term we use as logic. So to the Greek intellectual, when John used the term logos, it meant this is truth. This is eternal. This is something that cannot be changed by the fickle opinions of man. This is truth. And so when John uses the word logos, to the Greek mind, the intellectual, they were like, yeah, I get that. And then to the Hebrew, John uses the word word. for the benefit of the Hebrew reader, in that they describe God as communicating His love and purposes within the context of relationship. Word as communication in the context of relationship. So when John said, Jesus is the Word of God, to the Hebrew, they look back and they say, God has been with us all the way from the Garden of Eden. He's been with us in the context of relationship, communication, word. In our culture, the term Bible is nearly synonymous with the Word of God. The term Bible is a more generic term used to describe an exhaustive collection of writings or an exhaustive collection of works. Technically speaking, the Bible contains the Word of God, but it also contains the words of Paul, of John, of Titus, of David, of Jeremiah, of Job, of Jezebel, and Jehu, and even the serpent's words in the garden are recorded in the Word. The Bible. In each of these situations, here's the thing. The good, bad, and the ugly. There's nothing covered up. It's all there. And God uses His presence in Word, seeking and saving the characters of each story through a saving knowledge of Him and His holiness. Next this morning, the Word of God is holy. It is active and alive. It's probing deep and cutting further and cleaner and more completely than ever, any knife ever could. It cuts to the spirit. It weighs us. It reads us. It reveals areas of inadequacy where we've been weighed and found wanting. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, the Word of God fills us. The Word of God, the truth of God, fills us. When we can look back at the week that we've had and say, Lord, we're empty. It's His Word, the truth, a reminder that He is Lord. It fills us with optimism again. Even when it looks like there can be none found. It fills us with love, even when we've been crushed or we feel abandoned. It bolsters our faith when our humanity comes short of the perfect mark and we can start to doubt or falter. It's the Word. It's the truth that lifts us up. Amen? And this Word is active, alive, and has the power of life. And it can truly tear down strongholds. When I was baptized, my pastor gave me a Bible. And he wrote in it, in his own hand, he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, of course, he wasn't referring to paper and leather. He was talking about the truth of God. Amen? He said, he used that word book, but he meant... I know what he meant. He meant the Word will keep you from sin. The presence of God, the truth, the logic of God, the truth of God, the presence of God in relationship will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word relationship with God. Remember way back in the Garden of Eden, God said, don't even touch the tree that's in the middle of the garden. It's the Word. If you touch it, you'll die. And then old Satan came along and he said, did God really say, thou will not surely die? I had to throw in a little King James there just because that's how I learned it as a kid. It's considered odd today to believe in the authority of the Word. We believe in the plenary inspiration of Scripture. Plenary means full and complete. We believe the Bible contains all things necessary for salvation. You see, the Bible tells the story of God working in the lives of people. Now, we don't try to make the Bible into something that it's not. It's not a book of science, but it does poetically describe the creation of the universe. We don't try to make the Bible a technical manual on how to get water from a rock or multiply fish and loaves. But we do recognize that in its accurate record of events, that God was working with His people. He was present with them. And this Word, this truth in relationship, God was redeeming His people. The Word is sacred to us. So we understand that when John describes Jesus as the Word, Jesus is the Word in the same way that the church is the body of Christ. It is because God says it is. Amen. So when God said, "Let there be light," amen, there was light. And when God declares what will be, amen. God sanctifies His disciples through the washing of His Word. Now, this scripture is often used in the context of marriage, but it is also meant to have a parallel with the church. Let me read this, Ephesians 5:26. As husbands are to wash their wives in the Word, so we are washed by the Word to make her holy, the church, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, the bride in a marriage, the bride of Christ, which is the church, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless through the washing of the Word. Relationship, truth. Finally, Jesus is the Word. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh, the truth of the universe," within the context of relationship. Woo, that's good, isn't it? The truth of the universe for the Greek mind, in the context of relationship for the Hebrew mind, came and dwelt among us for a while. Jesus, with skin on, came from the Father, full of grace. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 1 John 1:1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the Word of life." So, we're at that point in the message, I'm coming in for a landing, but there's something yet that remains. And that is, what will we do with this Word? What will you do with the truth of the universe in the context of relationship with the truth of the universe? What will you do with the Word? A couple of hunters chartered a plane to fly into the Canadian wilderness, and 2 weeks later, when the pilot came to pick them up, he saw that they had bagged two moose. He told him, he said, "I told you guys that I could only take you guys and one moose out of here." And they said, "Well, last year we bagged two and we put them in the plane," and the pilot said, "Okay." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." So he said, "I guess if that last year your pilot said all right, I guess it's okay." So they put both moose in the plane, and the pilot and the two guys, and because of the heavy weight, of course, it rose with difficulty and was unable to clear an obstructing hill. After the crash, the men climbed out and looked around, and one hunter said to the other, "Oh, where are we anyway?" And the other hunter climbed out of the plane, he looked around, and he said, "Oh, I think we're about a half a mile further than we got last year." You see, no matter how bad we want something or wish something to be true, we simply cannot change the truth. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is the truth. A ship captain one day recorded in the ship's log, journal, record of events. First mate drunk today. It was a true statement. But was the first incident where the mate had been drunk while on duty. The mate pleaded with the captain to amend the statement, but the captain refused, saying, "No, it's a true statement." So the next time the first mate was in charge of the ship, he recorded in the log, "Captain sober today." It's all right. That one might take a little bit to get in there. When we are sworn in, as we get ready to testify to the truth, we say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And as disciples of Christ, we're sworn in. "I swear to receive the whole truth, nothing but the truth." Now, sometimes we like to pick and choose what we'll follow and what we'll obey of God's Word. Partial truths. Pick and choose. That I'll, you know, the Spirit's leading me this way, but, you know, I got my free will, you know, and I can say no and He'll still love me. But you see, Jesus teaches us that no matter how bad we may want to change it, we can't change truth. Because God's Word stands. We cannot take only the parts of the truth that we want. Jesus is Lord of all in our lives, or He's not Lord in our lives at all. And the truth is always revealed. The sanctified choose to follow the grace of God into growth and revealing truth and living in the truth of the Word today and every day. I'd like to invite our worship team to come. I'm talking this morning about an all-encompassing, holistic yes to God in every area of our lives, yours and mine. You see, it goes beyond just you and me giving to God what we don't want, which I obviously don't want my sin, because my sin condemns me to hell. I don't want to go to hell, so therefore I'll give God my sin. But sanctification is about giving God not only the residency of our life, but the presidency of our life. To allow Him to rule and reign as Lord of every area of our life. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh," or the sinful nature that we're born with that wants to wrestle with God about stuff. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh," or the sinful nature, "have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires." And you know what happens when you got your mind set on something. It's all you can think about. I mean, you're going to get it done. But the mind set on the Spirit, who live in accordance with the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's sanctification. So when Jesus prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, sanctify them with your truth," this is what He was praying. Lord, may there not be a competing agenda between you and the lives of these disciples. And when they see something in their life that is difficult for them to consent to, but you're leading them into, Father God, I want you to sanctify their intentions. They may not always be perfect, but their motives are right, so that they follow you and obey you and do what you are leading them to do. So this morning, I want to extend to you a simple invitation for God to cleanse the desire to fight against Him out. To cleanse the sinful nature that desires to wrestle with God over every single little thing every day. It gets exhausting, it gets wearying, it gets tiring when we compete with God for lordship. So Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and tired of the fight, come to me. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, and I'll give you a peace that passes understanding. Now to the logical mind, what's happening? We're aligning ourselves with the very truth of the universe. Amen. And we live in resonance with the Spirit. And to the Hebrew mind, the relationship-centered mind, the relationship-oriented mind, we're living in agreement with God. And we're no longer saying, I'm not going to do that. I will take that, but not that. And we're just saying yes to God. Yes. Yes, not just to the specific little things, but yes to everything. And yes to the things that I don't even know you're going to ask me about. And it's yes, a crisis decision, a moment of saying the big yes. Lord, I'm done fighting. I am done wrestling. I am done contending with you. And I'm just going to surrender everything, every area of my life to you. That's sanctification. And it moved those disciples from lopping off ears and kicking people in the shins and calling fire down from heaven and wrestling and fighting with each other and contending about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it moved these disciples away from that and into, therefore go into all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and I will be with you. And they were singularly focused on what they were finally there for. Amen. Praise God. Right on. Sanctify them by the truth that my sinful nature will be cleansed and He will fill me with His holy nature in its place. You see, we weren't born to fight with God. We were born to be in fellowship with Him. And life only gets complicated and stressful when we fight with Him. Aren't you glad He's a God of love? You know what? If God be for us, who can be against us? He has set this thing up for us to be complete in Him, joyful in Him, optimistic that whatever happens in this world, He's still Lord and Lord of all. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for this moment that we see the truth alive, at work, active, surgical in its precision to deal with the issues of our life. Lord Jesus, bring resolution, I pray. That our hearts may beat as yours with the truth that is beyond us, that is in you and you alone, because you are Lord. You are everything. Thank you, Lord, for this grace of sanctification. We receive it now. We lay down our free will and say, Lord, I'm all yours. fill me with all of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that's tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been,
faithful you will be.
You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing your praise.
Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, get rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing your praise.
Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips,
your praise will.
Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will. Ever be on my lips,
ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we say, worthy
are you, Lord. Be praised,
you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Well, I have just a couple announcements for us today. Tonight, the community praise night at the high school at 6:30.
Amen.
If you see a Living Well or a Lost Lake person, just grab them and kind of bunch us up somewhere. We normally sit together. Let them know who you are, though. The thank offering, like Jonna said earlier, will be next week, November 19th. And also, I think last week I mentioned a Pathways to Faith and Action meeting. And everybody thought it was going to be this week. I hope you didn't bring your sack lunch because it's next week. But we will be having that meeting immediately following morning worship next Sunday. And all who are interested in learning about our pathways of faith and action here at Living Well are invited to attend. And then you can see a little bit of construction going on. Hopefully you noticed that. We have started on Tuesdays and Thursday nights from 6 to 8, coming in and doing some small, well, they're small if you're skilled. They're really big if you don't have skill. But you know what I mean. So we've started some projects to get ready for the Christmas walk and for our children's ministries. You know, we have some spaces we need to complete. So if you can help, come from 6 to 8. I can always put you on vacuuming and dusting. We leave a lot of that around. So come on ahead. Just to follow up with that, The Christmas walk is December 1st, and I believe it starts at 5:30 this year. And we are in need of people to help with that, either helping with construction. I think Santa is going to be over here somewhere. We're not quite sure yet how the layout's going to be. And we'll need help with cookies and help decorating. So if you would like to help, just talk to either myself, John, or Shelley, or talk to someone and let us know you're willing to help. That's all I have. Mark on your calendars, if you would. Pastor John and I would like to have an open house this year in Polo at our place, and that will be December 14th. That's the other church. 14th here, 6 to 8.